We're currently in a series called We Are the Church. We Are the Church. I preached on the idea that since we are the church, I did this last week, we are the family of God. We are to love one another, and we were hopefully encouraged by our text in 1 John that the reality of our Christianity is seen in our love for each other. And specifically, we talked about that in regard of this local assembly. We know that is to be true in the universal church, but it is also to be evidenced and seen particularly in this local assembly. Not just mere words we saw, but also actions, as we were encouraged to see in 1 John 3:11 and forward. Our constant reminder needs to be that the church is who we are and not what we come to do on Sunday mornings, even as Steve mentioned this morning in our scripture reading, that the church is a living organism. It is not a building. The ministry that we do is about people and not about programs. If last week we looked at the local assembly being the family of God, we today will look at the local assembly as the body of Christ. So if you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Would you stand with me if you are able? We're going to read just a few verses this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14 is our scripture reading. I'll read aloud as you follow along in your text. I'm reading from the ESV this morning. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." That is the word of God. You may be seated. I pray that it blesses you as you've heard it read several times this morning in your hearing. Let me pray for us now before we dig into our text. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to break open the bread of life. We pray that as we do, Lord, that we would seek to honor you, even as we have sought to honor you in our corporate worship this morning by singing to you, by lifting your name, we pray, in prayer and in praise. Lord, even now as we study your word together, may it be a balm to our spirit and our enlightenment to our eyes as to what you would have us do and how you would have us live. We pray that we have exalted you this morning. We pray that as the body of Christ, we would be edified this morning. We would be encouraged in our walk with you, that we also would be equipped, Lord, for the work of ministry as we heard earlier in our scripture reading. And Lord, that in that edification and in that equipping, that we would go forth from these walls and be the church to the world outside of these walls as we seek to bring your gospel to evangelize the lost. Lord, I do indeed pray for other Bible-believing and Bible-preaching churches that are gathered this morning around your word. And I do specifically pray for my very dear friend, Gary Gear, this morning as he preaches the word. And as we even heard this morning of his battle with cancer and what he will face in coming weeks with his treatments, we know all too well by our dear ones here who have been battling and continue to battle with that. Lord, I pray that you would give him strength even as he opens your word this morning to that wonderful congregation over at Calvary Baptist Bible. I thank you for him. I thank you for the encouragement he is to me, Lord. May we and may his church be an encouragement to him as he walks this path. Strengthen him for preaching your word and teaching your word this morning. Think also of our own missionaries. I think of the work that they do, Lord, in proclaiming your word and discipling others. I think of our dear friend Marty Zide and for his dear wife, Bev, as they continue to walk in ministry, Lord, and with many, but especially as they seek to evangelize lost Jewish people. We pray for the nation of Israel this morning. We pray for those in Gaza as well, Lord. We pray for the gospel, even as we think of the events in St. Louis this last week. Lord, we pray for justice. We pray for clear understanding for all involved, and that most of all, your gospel would be seen in the midst of tragedy. Lord, we could speak of many things, of Iraq, Iran, Syria, all of those who are persecuted, all who need the gospel. And yet, Lord, we pray these things under the umbrella of your perfect and holy decreed will. So we submit to that this morning, even as we study. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Many of you are familiar with Johnny Erickson Tada. If not, let me just briefly share with you about her. Johnny is a quadriplegic. At the age of 17, she dove into shallow water, resulting in a spinal cord injury that left her paralyzed from the shoulders down. She struggled with depression and discouragement day after day. And none of us would be surprised by that, would we? What was her struggle tied to? Certainly, as she laid there in the early days of her injury, she probably asked the question, why, of course? And why was why the question? What had happened to her? Maybe the question of why did I make that choice ran through her mind, or why did this happen to me, or why has God permitted this to happen to me? But it was tied to the injury itself. Would it not be in your mind as well? She had lost function of her body. She would never be able to do the things she did before that accident at 17 years old. Johnny is now 64 years old. She has now nearly spent three quarters of her life as a quadriplegic. Her body has now atrophied to the point that even if they were to find some magical cure for her spinal cord injury, it would likely not matter because there would be no way for her to ever get back to the muscular function she once had. I briefly read a few medical reports of that this morning about spinal cord injuries. I'm thankful for Johnny and her love for Christ and her attitude in light of her life and in light of her accident. But imagine, if you will, that Johnny's body represents the majority of local gatherings of Christians that we call the church. What would our assessment of such a body be? All the parts are not working, but instead of the reason of inability, like in the case of Johnny Tada, it is because of rather lack of motivation, or possibly lack of understanding, or a lack of teaching and understanding. Like the body of one who can't move, and the body of ones who refuse to move, atrophy would begin to set in, and the body does not function as it is supposed to. Can I tell you something? I'm thankful that the Bible addresses this. We are not left in the dark in regard to these matters. The Bible uses the metaphor of the body to help illustrate what our life as the body of Christ should look like. It helps me understand and it helps me get a picture of how we as a local assembly ought to function. And I want to share that with you this morning from 1 Corinthians 12. I'd like for us to see this morning, if you have your handout, it's on there for you, three aspects of our life as the body of Christ. Three aspects of our life as the body of Christ. And the first is this: we are one body, but many members. If you're someone who follows along in the outline and likes to fill things in, that's the first point there. We are one body, but many members. And we see this in verses 12 through 14 as we read this morning. What Paul is doing here is he is expanding on his correction of the Corinthian church, who, for lack of time, because we can't get into all of it, we will understand is promoting the idea that some of the roles given by the Spirit are more important than others, which Paul counters in verses 4 through 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. Look at that quickly, if you would. He says, chapter 12, verse 4, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit." And really that word gifts there is the idea of graces or grace gifts. "Now there are a variety of grace gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so Paul is saying, don't be divided over who has what role within the church. All of us have the same Spirit. All of us have the same Lord. All of us have been given a variety of things, a variety of activities and roles within the church. But the Lord is the same. And the Spirit is manifested in us through these. So now Paul is taking this to an illustrative text, and he's showing them this by way of illustrating through the idea of the body. The analogy that Paul is drawing is clear. The body, that is the human body, is made up of many parts. Look again at chapter 12 and verse 12. For just as the body, the human body, is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with the body of Christ. His analogy is to draw our attention to the reality of this body known as the body of Christ. We are one body, yet many members. The first truth that Paul is trying to relay is that the church should be unified. The church should be unified both at the universal level, the church of Christ, the body of Christ throughout the world unified, and certainly in this local assembly as well. We are one body, yet many members. All who are truly born again are one. All who are truly born again are one, both in the universal sense and in the sense of us, who are gathered here this morning. How is it that we are one then? Look at what he says in verse 13. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. This is how we are all baptized by the Spirit into one body. But what does it mean that we are baptized into the body in one Spirit and made to drink of one Spirit? Is Paul speaking of water baptism and the Lord's table? Well, possibly. He did just talk about the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 11 and correcting the church on that issue. And he speaks of the need to not have divisions according to who baptized whom in the beginning of 1 Corinthians. There's a lot of correction going on, so that language makes sense with what he has said already. It would have been out of place to have true believers who were not baptized and who did not participate in the Lord's table. But is Paul making the case for that? I would say maybe secondarily, since those are external evidence of an inward reality. In other words, we're not baptized in order to be born again, but if we are born again, the outward expression of that is baptism, and the outward expression of being one body together and being one is in unity is the Lord's table. We come together and we drink of the cup and eat of the bread, and that is a unifying event that is not meant to be individualistic. So maybe secondarily, but it seems like the emphasis here is on the unity in the Spirit. The idea here is at least to carry the spiritual significance of that truth. Because before we are ever baptized in water or given the Lord's Supper, at least this is the way it should be, we are at conversion baptized into one Spirit, into one body, and that same Spirit is the Spirit from which we all drink. This is meant to talk of the unity of those of us who are in the body of Christ. Because before we ever have those external evidences, there needs to be evidence of the internal, that we have been transformed, that we have been brought together as the body of Christ. So salvation, that is regeneration and justification, is very much about the individual, but we are put into something. We are baptized into the body of Christ. We see this emphasized in what Paul tells us next. Look again. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Notice he says Jews or Greek, slaves or free, we are baptized into one body, into one spirit, and made to drink of the same spirit. Dear ones, listen. Regardless of ethnicity or status, we who are in Christ are one. Let me say it again. Regardless of ethnicity or status, we who are in Christ are one. It's providential that we would be in this passage this week after the events, the unfortunate reality of this last week in St. Louis. And it has, again, highlighted this issue in our minds. The issue of race, regardless of what we understand or don't understand about the Michael Brown case, the issue of race is in front of us once again. The truth that race is at the center of the happenings in St. Louis right now highlights the news for us as the church to look different. We must look different. The gospel demands it. The scriptures like these demand it. If we are the body of Christ, like a true functioning body, we ought to be unified. We as a local assembly ought to be the picture of the body of Christ in this kind of diversity. Now, let me say something that is controversial in the understanding of most people today. Can I say it? We are one race. We are one race. We are all of Adam. And we are all in need of the same gospel, regardless of nation or ethnicity. This is increasingly what Fellowship Bible Church will need to look like if we're going to reach out to the communities around us. There must be a willingness to reach out to those around us in these neighborhoods, not for the sake of being multicultural alone, but because God has placed us here, and we need to unify under the banner of Christ, not under the banner of unity. It's not unity for the sake of unity. It is bringing the gospel to every tribe, tongue, and nation so that there is a reflection of the body of Christ. There is a reflection of the community in which God has placed us. Now, we can't promise that. We can't force that. But we can go out and we can do that. We can evangelize to that. So this is the language that Paul uses. There continues to be this play on unity and yet plurality emphasized in what Paul says in verse 14. And we'll see this come up over and over and over again. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member but of many. Look back at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. Verse 14 again, for the body does not consist of one member but of many. Whereas we are one unified body, we know that a body consists of many parts. We do not abolish the distinctions in regard to the reality of the ethnicities. There are Jews, there are Gentiles, there are in Paul's day, and even in our day, slaves and free. These realities do not go away. Just as in Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, that states this, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. And we are one if we are in Christ. We are one if we are in Christ. And that is the kind of unity that we need to strive for in the body of Christ. The Spirit creates the unity, and by the Spirit's help, we maintain the unity. And so Paul says here, 1 Corinthians 12, we're all one if we're in Christ. We've been baptized in the same body, whether Jew or Greek or black or white or whatever our ethnicity, whatever our status in society, we're one. We're one if we are in Christ. The cross levels out everything, because we understand at the foot of the cross there is no one who is better or worse. We are all in the same shape. We are sinners in need of a Savior. We are all one in Christ. And so we say again with our first point, we are one body, but many members. We are one body, but many members. And upon this emphasis, Paul continues to speak of these matters by stating, secondly, in your outline there, there is a necessity of the parts making the whole. There is a necessity of the parts making the whole. I say verse 14 again because this is the continual theme. It is a bridge that Paul uses to continue to build this emphasis. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. It's a bridge into what he says next. In other words, there's an emphasis on this idea that though there is unity in the body, but there is also diversity in that unity. And Paul continues to flip-flop back and forth between these two truths. One and yet many making the one. One and yet many making the one. And he illustrates this now, continuing with the body analogy, by personifying the parts of the body. Look at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to this body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Paul is not making a judgment about these statements, but making a point that if the foot or the ear were to say this, they would not be any less a part of the body. If they say this, are they any less part of the body? No, they aren't. Their judgment of themselves is incorrect. Their judgment of themselves is incorrect. Regardless of the motivation behind why they are saying it, because I am not the hand, the foot says, I do not belong to the body. It doesn't change the fact that the foot is a part of the body. Or if the ear were to say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. Regardless of the motivation of that, does not make it any less a part of the body. Their judgment, their assessment of themselves is incorrect. They are a part of the body. And this is what Paul emphasizes in verses 17 and 18. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? Besides the fact that that'd be kind of freaky. If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. So what's the point? Well, what we know about the church in Corinth is that there are those within the church who were feeling less than needed because they did not have the important ministry of the Spirit. Again, Paul is bringing a corrective not only to those who might sort of arrogantly say, well, I have this gifting or I have this function within the church, but he's also bringing correction to those who would say, well, I don't have that role. I don't have that function, so obviously I am not a part of the body. And Paul is saying, whoa, hang on there. Who is it who placed you in the body? It is God. We see this kind of happen in verses 1 through 11, where Paul is talking about the variety of gifts within this passage. And he does address this a little more as we move on. But as for now, Paul is stating the fact that the reason the body is arranged the way it is that God has done it this way. So dear one, if you're here this morning and you say, yeah, I get it, Jason. We're one, we're in the body, but I can't get up and preach or teach or do any of those kind of things. Don't underestimate who put you where you are in the body of Christ. It is his choice. And none of us should be running around saying, I am this or I am that, and this makes me better in the body of Christ. No, we all need one another in order to function properly. We all need one another in order to function the way God has put us together. God arranged each part of the body as he chose. This morning, I want us to emphasize the need for us to see we are members of one another and that there is a necessity for each one of you in order for there to be a whole. We are not a whole local assembly without you. We are not a whole local assembly without you. So earlier, Paul talks about the diversity of the body in regard to Jew and Greek or Gentile or slave and free. We are all baptized into the same body, but many members make up one body. We can't get away from that reality. Many members make up one body. The church, the local assembly, is not about the teaching pastor. It's not about the elders. It's not about the deacons. It's about all of us. It's not about you as an individual church member or church attender. It's about the body. It's about representing who Jesus Christ is to the world. And we all have functions within that body. Now, he's emphasizing that whatever role we play within the body would not be complete without you as a part of it. If you are a part, if you are one who is indeed born again, if you've been, as he says here, baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit, if you are a follower of Christ, if you are a believer, you should be functioning within the local assembly. There is a necessity for us to be a part of one another, and it is because it is God who has done it. So that means this: your part is not optional. That's one of the points he's making here. Your part is not optional. We need big toes to stay balanced, okay? So if you feel like you're the big toe, or maybe you're the heel of the body, we're not going to stay balanced without the big toe or the heel, okay? Elbows, they're weird and ugly things, right? But we need them. We need that saggy skin so that we can move our arm, right? Maybe you're that saggy elbow skin. I don't know. Maybe that's what you feel like, but listen, it is vitally important to the body of Christ that you function the way you were supposed to function. I'm not going to say which of you I think are that, but I'm kidding. But maybe you feel that way. I'm not vital. I'm not important. Your assessment and your judgment of yourself is wrong because you didn't place you here. God placed you here. We've got to function. Got to function. And we cannot wish we were something that we were not. We are not. As verse 19 says, if all were a single member, where would the body be? If all of us had the same function and the same role by the power of the Spirit, and we were placed here by God in the same role, guess what? We would not be a body. We would be an eye. We would be an ear. We would be a nose. And you know what? That would be freaky. That would be out of place. It's not what God desires. It's not what he has created in the body. And we see once again that the emphasis Paul makes on there being many parts and yet one body. In verse 20, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Why does he keep emphasizing this? Because clearly we need to get it through our thick skulls. And I'm included in that. The reality is, Fellowship Bible, it is Fellowship Bible is incomplete without your involvement. This is not just about Sunday morning, but as we talked about last week and as Steve emphasized this morning in his scripture reading, it's about body life. It's about being the body of Christ when we are together and when we are separated, when we are looking out for one another, when we say, you know, so-and-so is in the hospital and they might need meals, or we need to go and serve this person because they need to be served right now, or Awana needs workers and we need people to come around and get involved in Awana because that's how we reach kids in our neighborhood and that's how we build up our own children within our church, or whatever the case may be. The body can't function rightly if it's not functioning as a whole. And it can't function properly if it only does it one time a week. We are the church, dear ones, always and at all times. Are we seeking to exercise the grace God has given us in a particular way toward the body of Christ in this local assembly? You say, that's a challenge, Jason. Yes, it is. But it's not a challenge from me. It's a challenge from the Word of God, because it says God has placed you there, placed you here, placed you with these dear ones of Christ. Serve them. Serve them. This is highlighted as well as Paul moves on to number three. The care of the body is dependent upon the parts. The care of the body is dependent upon the parts in verses 21 through 27. As the body, we need each other. As the body, we need each other. Look at verses 21 through 25. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Can you see this head just kind of rolling along? On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those that are, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. If you reject someone in this body, you are rejecting a member of the body of Christ. You're rejecting someone who is a part of you. That's what it says. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, those parts are indispensable. Those parts are indispensable. I've said it many times and I will say it many more. There's the danger of transferring our American rugged individualism into the church. And what this tells us is there is no place for that in the body of Christ. To say you have no need of another member of this local body is to deny a part of the whole. It's to deny a part of you. We should joyfully be a part of one another. You say, well, I don't like that person over there. Well, get over it. You're going to spend an eternity with them. And you know what? You'll like them then. Because the last bit of your wickedness will be gone. The last part of my wickedness will be gone. To say you have no need of other members of this local body is to deny a part of the whole, which is a part of who you are. Paul describes the parts of the body in four categories: the weaker, the less honorable, the unpresentable, and the presentable. And what does he say about them in this passage as he illustrates? The weaker parts are indispensable. We can't get rid of the weaker parts. They're indispensable. The less honorable parts are bestowed with greater honor. The unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. The presentable parts do not require the same modesty. So what is the point of all this? What is Paul trying to say here? Well, it's not for us to start trying to figure out what parts of the body he's talking about. It's for us to say that there are these distinctions in our mind. But what does he say next about it? In verse 24, it's God who has composed the body the way it is. It's God who has composed the body the way it is. It's for us to not continually highlight these distinctions, though there are distinctions, but to say, you know what, we're part of the same. And it's God who's made these things the way that they are. It is though there is a diversity in role, but there is an equality in essence. That's the point. The distinction in roles, the distinction in function, does not make one higher or lower in regard to importance. In essence, they are the same and they are needed. That's the way it is to be with us. This is not to cause division, but to enhance unity. And how is that? The body cares for itself. If each member is fulfilling their role, then the less honorable will feel honored. The weaker parts will be seen as indispensable. Do you get that? If the body is functioning as it is supposed to function, those parts that say, you know what, I'm just a big toe, or I'm just a heel, it's not going to be, I wish I were something else. It is, I am honored because of that, because I am a necessary part of the body. And those that are weaker are known to be indispensable. And those without honor are given honor because we're all a part of this thing called the body of Christ. Now, is there uncomfortability with that? Yes, there is. There is uncomfortability with that. Why? Because sometimes we're confronting sin. Other times we're serving in ways that are just uncomfortable for us. Have you ever been to the home of someone who cannot take care of themselves, so you've had to adjust their bedpan for them? I'm not saying that to be gross. That's uncomfortable. That's uncomfortable. But do I love that brother or sister? Do I want to serve them? It's uncomfortable to have to say sometimes, you know what, brother, you sinned against me. Sister, you sinned against me. We need to take care of this because we are one. We are the body. And it's uncomfortable to be the one who says, you know what, guys, I can't do it without you. I cannot make it through this next week without the help of my local body. It's not going to happen. The end seems so bleak. I need you. It's uncomfortable to ask for help. But look at what he says here. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same what? Care. Say it with me. The same care for one another. Listen, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Listen, dear ones, Paul is doing a work in the Corinthian church because division is rife in this church. That's why he's bringing these things up. But don't think that they're the only audience who's ever going to hear this. God made it so that you and I would be studying this morning so that we could say, yes, there's uncomfortability. Yes, there's times when I'm uncomfortable coming to you asking for your help, but we suffer together. We suffer together. Maybe you don't understand what it's like for our African-American brothers and sisters that are here this morning to find out the news about Michael Brown this last week. Maybe you should go and spend some time with them to understand the plight that they see in that. Maybe you don't understand what it's like to have to deal with a life-threatening disease as some of our dear brothers and sisters are doing. Maybe it's time you went and spent some time with them and tried to understand so you can suffer with them. So you can suffer with our black brothers and sisters who are suffering right now. Maybe you don't understand what it's like to think through the issues of immigration for those of our brothers and sisters who've had to walk that path. Not making political statements this morning. I'm just telling you, go and suffer with them. Seek to understand and sympathize with them. Maybe you don't understand what it's like to lose a child when that child is in the womb, or that child has just been born, or maybe you've never had to struggle through not being able to have children. And you know of people who have. Learn from that. Go suffer with them. That's what the body's supposed to do together. And then don't get jealous. When God honors a part of the body above you, and it just happens to be the heel, rejoice. Rejoice. We are one body. Someone gets recognized at work for being diligent and having integrity. Well, I wish that was me. No. Rejoice. That person is a part of you. Christ was honored because they had integrity and they were diligent at their job. Rejoice. Maybe you're that person who has suffered through not having children, and someone brings a brand new baby into our choice and into our church. Forgive me. Don't be bitter. Rejoice. You say, Jason, you don't know what it's like. Actually, I do. Don't assume. Rejoice. Rejoice. Is there uncomfortability? Sure. Is there inconvenience? Absolutely. Is there temptation of jealousy? Yes. But it does not take away from the fact that we are one body, and Paul does not stray away from this again. Look at verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. There it is again. You are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. And not just this, you are individually members of it. Since the local body of Christ is the representation of the universal body of Christ, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? The first question we might ask is, are you a part of the universal body? That is, are you one who has been placed into the body of Christ by repentance and faith? If you have questions about that, would you please see me at the end of our service today? I'd love to share with you the truth of that. If I get swamped by people who are wanting to do that, I'll point you to an elder. We want to make sure you understand from Scripture what it means to turn from your sins and trust in Christ's death and resurrection alone. Listen, there is no sin that God cannot forgive. Secondly, if you claim to be a member of the body of Christ and you've committed yourself to this local assembly, in what ways are you exercising your God-given role in this community? You have been given one, you just need to exercise it. You say, well, I don't know the function God has given me. Can I tell you the best way to figure that out? What do you think I'm going to say? Serve. Serve. You hear about the things that we need. We need people to serve in Awana. We need people to serve in the nursery. We need people willing to clean the church. Serve. But not just that, because that's about this building, and that's about when we gather together. Go meet somebody new today and say, hey, I want to get involved in your life. Whoa, that's kind of creepy. That's okay. Go take them to lunch. Bring them over for lunch. Bring them over for dinner. Get to know them. I heard this last week about a way that's happening in our church that just blesses the socks off of me. I love it. You know what's great about that? The elders and I, we're not running around going, are you serving? Are you serving? We just, people are telling us, hey, guess what? I'm getting involved in this person's life. I love it. That's a great surprise. That is a great joy to the heart of those who lead. Serve each other. Get in each other's lives. Love one another. Bring meals. Wash a widow's car. Give rides. Whatever. That's how you're going to find out where you function well. So I really feel like I have the gift of teaching. Great. Go serve next to a teacher and let them assess that. They'll give you opportunities. Lastly, the last question this morning, are we putting on display what it means to be truly diverse and yet unified? Look across our congregation. What differences do you see? What skin colors do you see? What stages of life do you see? It's a joy to get to tell people about Fellowship Bible Church when they ask, and I get to tell them about the diversity of our church, not just ethnically so, but age-wise. That is such a joy. Do we look like what eternity will look like? Listen to Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. We sang that this morning, didn't we? Praise the Lord for his providence. I didn't talk to Heidi one bit. Maybe she looked ahead and saw where we were going, but "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you, Christ Jesus, were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." Can I tell you something? Our neighborhoods are made up like this. Our city is made up like this. Are we seeking to bring the good news to those who don't look like us, don't dress like us, who certainly don't believe what we believe? What we reflect in here ought to reflect what's out there. I praise the Lord that we do, but that's got to continue, dear ones. That has to continue. Let's look different than the world expects us to look, not for the sake of looking different, but for the sake of the glory of God and what He calls us to in the gospel. Would you pray with me? Lord, we don't want to fake it. We know that your body is comprised of a myriad of different talents and roles that you have given us. And as we look out across even this local assembly, we recognize the differences, Lord. Skin color, age differences, different ways we were raised, different family sizes. Yet, Lord, we recognize that if we are in Christ, we are one. Let us live that out in the way that we serve one another, in the way that we love each other, in the way that we serve the body when it's gathered, and we serve the body when it's scattered. And even, Lord, as we go out into this lost and dying world, that we would seek to reach every tongue and tribe and diversity that is out there, Lord. Every nation. It's not just for our missionaries, Lord, it's for us. The nations are now coming to us. We have such an opportunity here, Lord. I pray for a great awakening in this city. I pray that Fellowship Bible Church, that Calvary Baptist Bible Church, that Bethany Baptist Church, that St. Paul's Baptist Church, that Bethany Community Church, that Living Hope Community Church, that other churches, Lord, Grace Presbyterian Church, churches that preach your word, that the congregation, not the church organized, Lord, to do this, but that the body would go forth and be the body in the world. That you might bring a great awakening to this city, Lord, that you might bring revival to our hearts. Help us to serve one another in this body. And help us to represent Christ well to the world that is watching to see what we will do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.